We're well into our Christmas season, aren't we? I think it was 2 weeks ago I started this series that we're embarking on. And at the time, it seemed like so early to be talking about Christmas. But we're well into it. No, this is a continuation of a Sunday series for the month of December. And it's based on this British tradition, if you remember, beginning in 1880 in Cornwall, England. And traditionally, it's a service that's done all in one evening using scripture readings, using songs, and using prayers. But we are stretching it a little bit. We're going to use the same pattern of scripture, the same thoughts that they express, but we're going to do it slower over the course of a month, and we're going to expound upon each of those messages. Throughout these Sunday messages, we see God's plan, his eternal plan, unfolding, and it's a wonderful thing. It wasn't that all of a sudden God thought, well, maybe I'll send Jesus to be born in the manger. No, this was his thinking in eternity past. So far, we've looked at a Christmas message from Genesis chapter 3. In the Garden of Eden, of all places, a Christmas message. But there we found out that the Lord God saw that there was a need for Christmas. And the need was the fact that mankind became sinful, disobedient. Mankind could not help themselves. They needed a Savior. And in the Garden of Eden, it's mentioned that the Redeemer would destroy Satan, and that will happen. Genesis 22, Abraham was told that in his seed, in his descendants, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. How are they going to be blessed? Because of Jesus. And then last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 9 and chapter 11. And from Isaiah, we learned that indeed a Savior will come and that he's going to bring peace. Today is lesson 5 in our series. And our text is going to be Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28. And it's entitled, The Angel Gabriel Greets the Virgin Mary. And has been our custom, instead of my reading it to you, we're going to hear it in a British accent, just the way you would hear it if you were over in London during this season and heard the passage read to us. So, Doug, if you're ready, would you play our scripture reading for today?
The angel Gabriel salutes the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thanks be to God.
Yes, thanks be to God. Scripture stands by itself. And just reading scripture is a wonderful thing. This morning, we're going to take it a little bit further, and we're going to consider it. verse by verse, what can we really learn from this passage? So far, we've looked at prophecies from the Old Testament, and now we're getting a little bit closer to that Christmas morning. But so much has happened in between Isaiah and Luke. So much has happened in political history as far as Israel was concerned. There was the exile. Israel is no longer a nation. There was the exile, two exiles. There was the exile to Assyria from the northern kingdom. Then the southern kingdom would be exiled to Babylon. Then the Persians would take over. And then Greece, the Greek Empire, they were under their jurisdiction. And then the Roman Empire came through in 63 BC, just 63 short years before the coming of Christ. And they were under the influence of all of these political powers and foreign domination. And all of these powers had their false gods. They had a pagan lifestyle. And then also during this time is what we call the 400 silent years. Now, believe me, they were not silent. But what was silent was the fact there was no prophet. There was no prophet speaking on behalf of God to his people. God was still working. He was working behind the scenes so that when the fullness of time came, everything would be ready for the coming of his son, the Lord Jesus. And through all of this, there was still that remnant, that small group of faithful people of Israel. And they would cling to the promises of their God, that he would remember them and that he would be continuing with his plan for the ages. I can imagine how much encouragement they would need without a prophet to tell them and remind them, encouraging them, but they had a relationship with their God that would make them continue with the faith over 400 years. God was not going to abandon them at all. And God wanted to make sure there was just some people left in Israel that would recognize the Messiah when he came and be ready to receive him as well. Now, some did and some did not. And then some of the people who were part of this remnant years later to the time period of Luke, some people then were going to be used by God. God wasn't just going to do a work, but he was going to use them as he continued his plan. And it's some of these people that we're going to be looking at today, people that God tapped on the shoulder and said, I'm using you. I'm using you to accomplish my purposes. Every generation, there are people that God uses for that generation. Maybe he's tapped you on the shoulder. Maybe he said, I want to use you. How do you respond to that? How do you respond? Well, we're going to see how Mary responded today. This is a conversation, a significant conversation that we read, a conversation between an angel and Mary. And it's very interesting. We're being let in on some very sacred purposes of God when we do this. In verse 26, we find out the answers to four questions: when, who, why, and where. Just in verse 26. So let's take a look at that. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month, well, that means July, right? Wrong. You have to go to the previous passage before we know what it's the sixth month of. It's actually the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We're not going to deal with this yet. We'll make mention to it a little bit later. Elizabeth is a relative of Mary's. They were cousins, but a relative of Mary's, and she's pregnant, and that's a whole story in itself, but we will be referring to it later. And interestingly enough, it's her son, Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, that becomes a prophet in the land. After 400 years, there's a prophet in the land speaking on behalf of God to the people. How wonderful that is. That was John the Baptist, who would be Elizabeth's son. But even though there was not a prophet, there were some angelic conversations. We'll talk about that. Who? Okay, well, the angel Gabriel. This is not new. We've heard of a Gabriel before. And I like his name a lot. It means a man of God. And we find earlier in chapter 1, he actually appears to Zacharias. That's Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist's father. And he gives him some information that he needed to know. Different results. Gabriel is also the one that would interpret dreams for Daniel back in the Old Testament. An angel is simply a messenger who is sent by God. An angel does not initiate new activity. An angel doesn't initiate new conversation, but an angel will be a spokesperson for God. Certainly, Gabriel is given some very top assignments, and this is one of the best. So this is Gabriel. That's who and why. Why? Because he was sent from God to talk to Mary about something important. Where was it? In Nazareth of Galilee, in the northern province of Palestine. Interestingly enough, in this northern part, the Hebrew people had a lot of contact with Gentiles. Not so much in the southern part, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, not so much. But because of the fact that these Israelites had so much contact with Gentiles, they were considered inferior, an inferior group of Jews. Nathanael even says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But that's where they happened to be, in Nazareth, in the northern part of Palestine. And then in verse 27, Gabriel came to speak to a virgin named Mary. Mary is the same name that we find in the Old Testament as Miriam. But in the New Testament, it's now Mary. And we find out that Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and he was from the family of David, a descendant of David, the great king. Now, we have to stop here just for a moment and consider this whole idea of a betrothment. We don't use this in our society, do we? We really don't know too much about betrothals. The closest we have to it is an engagement. But in the Jewish culture, a young couple who was going to be married, before they would be married, they would be betrothed. And this was very serious business. Number one, it would be arranged by the parents. The young couple wouldn't just fall in love and say, "Let's get married." The parents would arrange the marriage, and the betrothal would always come first. And then it usually was a young age where a woman would be betrothed. So we're assuming that Mary was a young teenager at this time. And when a couple was betrothed, it was a legal contract. They were legally bound to eventually get married. It wasn't was, "Well, we'll be betrothed today, but tomorrow I'll change my mind." No, it was a legal thing. And while not living as husband and wife, but they were still betrothed. They were going to be married. In fact, if they wanted to get out of this betrothment, you know, it would be a divorce. Adultery would be permission for a divorce. Or maybe a death, of course, would break the bonds of betrothment. But otherwise, this was the way it was going to be. Marriage was going to take place, a time of espousal. And then in this passage also, just a couple of hints about God's purposes. We've been considering a lot about God's purposes and all of this story as it unfolds. We read that Mary was a virgin. Okay, that shouldn't surprise us. Mary was a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, we read, "A virgin will conceive and bear a son." Another prophecy. Mary fit the qualifications. And then we read that Joseph was of the house of David. In 1 Chronicles, God promised a great son to David, and this son would be on the throne forever. And then later in Luke chapter 2, the next chapter, this plays a part too, because this is the reason why Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. This is 90 miles away, but they had to go to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David, and they were being taxed, and this is where David came from. So they would have to go to Bethlehem, and we kind of understand the rest that's going on. In verse 28, we read the message, the first message that Gabriel gives to Mary. And he starts in by saying, Hail, which is a very common greeting, but it also implies rejoice. Rejoice, something to be happy about. Hail. Good greeting. And then secondly, he says this to her. He says, You're highly favored. Highly favored. Now, in her eyes, she was simply a common, modest girl from the city of Nazareth. Now, there's nothing particularly special about that. But Gabriel says, Well, Mary, I want you to know you're highly favored. And thirdly, he says this to her. He said, The Lord is with her. In other words, a special task. The Lord is with her for a special task. Now, we find this often in Scripture. There is a time in Exodus when the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to use you. Of course, Moses had a problem with this and gave the Lord a hard time. He didn't want to do it, but the Lord said, I'm going to use you. And ultimately, he did use Moses. And Joshua is told, Joshua, you're going to lead your people into the promised land, but I'm going to be with you. And Jeremiah is told early in his life when he was just a youngster that I'm going to use you, Jeremiah. And he had some excuses too. Well, I'm so young. You know, I'm a child, relatively. But the Lord said, I'm going to use you. And then, you see, Gideon, one of the judges, was also told, I have something for you to do, Gideon, and I'm going to be with you. Well, in essence, this is what Gabriel is telling Mary. The Lord is with you for a special task. And you know, I think the same is true for us and believers of all generations. If the Lord wants you to do something, he's going to equip you and he's going to enable you. We're not on our own. I think we feel very helpless when we think about what do I have to offer the Lord? What can I do for him? We would like to just do it, but we're limited, and we're aware of our limitations. But the Lord, if the Lord is in it, he will equip and he will enable. And this is what Gabriel was telling Mary. Lord's going to use you, but you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready. And then fourthly, he says this. She is blessed among women. It's a comparison, an honor. You are blessed above women. You are a quality person. You are fit for the master to use you. Although, if the Lord is using somebody, they can't get a big head about it, saying, this is of me, because even this, it's God's grace. God will use someone who's fit to be used, but it's still God's grace working in them that allows them to do the work for the master. It's God's initiative, it's God's power, but he chooses to use people, just like he's using Mary in this particular story. In verse 29, we read Mary's initial reaction to such a conversation. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. We read she was troubled. If we would go back a little further into the conversation that Gabriel had with Joseph, Joseph wasn't just troubled, he was in denial. He just denied the whole thing. Now, Mary wasn't at that point, but she was troubled. She was confused, and she was a bit frightened. This is not unusual. When we find angels appearing to people, this is not an ordinary thing. This isn't something that happens every day. And it's taken by surprise, and just like it was with Mary. And she's troubled, and she's frightened. Here, an angelic visitor. If an angel appeared to one of us, and I don't know of anybody who would say that they've been visited by an angel, but if an angel came to me or to you, I imagine we'd be a little troubled too. We'd be frightened. What is going on here? But this is Mary's initial reaction, and it's a very human one as well. But we read here that she was not only troubled by a visit from the angel, she was very troubled by what the angel had to say, his message. She didn't quite understand it. This is not surprising either. You know, humble people find it difficult to hear good things said about them. They don't understand it. They really don't think that they're special. And here Gabriel's saying, you are a special person, and she's just uneasy with all that praise. Yeah, it's quite a conversation they're having, and we can just imagine what Mary is going through. Then in verse 30, Gabriel comes back to the conversation, and he soothes Mary's anxiety. It is not his purpose to frighten her. It's not his purpose to trouble her. His purpose is simply to speak to her on behalf of their God. And he says two things. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, the shepherd outside of Jerusalem would later be told the exact same thing. That's a wonderful thing to get a word of comfort. Don't be afraid at times when we're afraid. And I'm sure Mary was glad to get that, that she had nothing to be frightened of, that he wasn't there to hurt her, he wasn't there to make her feel uncomfortable, but simply to give information that God wanted her to know. And then verse 31, the message continues. And this is getting into some pretty heavy stuff. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. She's going to conceive. She's going to have a baby. Now, apart from the fact she's a virgin, her part in God's plan was really quite ordinary. Women have babies all the time. It's quite an ordinary thing. But the fact that she was a virgin made this quite extraordinary, supernatural, along with what was very, very natural. And then he zeroes in on some more specifics. He says, you're going to have a son. Most women really don't know whether it's a son or a daughter right off, but she was told before she was even pregnant that you're going to have a son with a capital S, the son of God. And he even tells her the name of your son is going to be Jesus. That's the Greek form of Joshua. When we read Joshua in the Old Testament, it amounts to the same word that Jesus is. The Lord is salvation. Now, when he's given the name Jesus, he's really given a very common name. There are many people who had that name. But this is a good thing. Of course, Jesus had many other names as well, many names and many titles, but his common name as he walked among people would be Jesus, identifying himself with the people around. Even today, it's a common name. In South America, you find Jesus. Okay, that's Jesus. It's a common name, not so much common here. I don't know if I've ever met someone whose name was Jesus. Jesus, yes, but I don't think I've met someone named Jesus. But he would be born, and he would grow, and he would be hungry. All these common things he identified with mankind, yet he was tempted without sin. And this made him to be extraordinary. He was tempted, but yet did not sin. And so Mary is processing all this information. She was going to have a son with a capital S. She's a virgin. You know, it takes time to warm up to such thoughts. This was so extraordinary. And then Gabriel goes on in verses 32 and 33 with some truths, wonderful truths about Jesus that Mary needed to know. He says, he's going to be great. He's going to be great. This is an extraordinary person. He's going to be great in who he is. He's going to be great in what he's going to do. And then he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He is going to be God himself, deity, deity. And he's going to be given by the Lord God the throne of his father David. You know, for generations, Hebrews looked for a Messiah. And they knew a little bit about what the Messiah was going to be. And they knew sometime in the future this was going to happen. They didn't know when. You can imagine, all of a sudden it dawns on Mary, so this is what it's all about. And the Lord wants me to be a part of all of this. Extraordinary, just extraordinary. And then Gabriel tells Mary that her son is going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom will never end. You know, this is hard to understand too, because all kingdoms come to an end. We mentioned before Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. The thrones ended. Someone else took it. But with Jesus, his kingdom will never, ever end. Years ago, in 2 Samuel, God promised David, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, I believe that the first and the second advent of Jesus are both in view here. But it was all prophesied. It's all part of God's plan from the very beginning. And now Mary gets to be a part of all of this. Verses 34 to 38, they concentrate on this miraculous conception. This is something that Mary just doesn't understand at all. Not at all. And she questions it. How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? But it realizes she has some very honest perplexities as she considers this. She's not blaming him for saying what he did. She's just saying, I don't understand it. This is beyond me. I think we can identify with Mary. There's a lot of things that are thrown to us in life that we just don't get. We don't understand it. And this doesn't mean that there's not an answer. It simply means we just don't get it. And this is the case here. Mary's not questioning whether it's right or wrong. She's simply saying, I don't get it. She's perplexed. It defies all logic. But yet, at the same time, she's accepting it. She doesn't refute it, but she's confused about it all. Gabriel goes a little further to explain it to Mary. He said, "This will be of the Holy Ghost." He doesn't add any details to that. He simply says, "This will be of the Holy Ghost. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." In other words, this is going to be God's creative power working in Mary. You know, it was God who created the first man and the first woman. Is this too hard for God to do? Can God not do it again? Well, Mary had never seen this happen before, but yet God has a new purpose now, and he has a new status, a new kind of child, a unique child, one who is going to be called the Son of God. Well, Mary understands a little bit more. And then he brings up Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is that cousin or a near relative who we would read about earlier in chapter 1. Why does he bring her up at this point? Well, I think there's a good reason, a very good reason. You know, he mentions the fact that, you know, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And I'm sure Mary didn't say, "Oh, that's nice." She thought, "Huh? Mary? Elizabeth?" Now, Elizabeth has been barren her whole childbearing life, has not been able to bear children. And she's now older. Two strikes against her. And Gabriel says, "Well, she's having a baby." Oh. And she thought, "Oh, that was a miracle." So little by little, she's catching on to what is going on here. But you know, there are other times in Scripture we read about pregnancies that should not have happened. There was Sarah. Sarah in her old age bore a child. And then we read about Hannah, who was barren, yet God overruled And this is going to be the case here, a unique thing to accomplish God's purposes. In verse 37, and this must have been a tremendous comfort to Mary, when he simply says this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. Anything he chooses, he can do." Do we remind ourselves of that? Do we sometimes think, oh, this is even beyond God? God can do anything. You know, this is the same one who called the universe into existence. He can cause a childless couple to have children. He can create a child within a virgin. That's not a problem. You know, our little boys and girls in Sunday school will often sing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that God cannot do." In Genesis 18, we read this, "Is anything too hard for God?" In Jeremiah, "There is nothing too hard for you." And Matthew, "With God, all things are possible." Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Now it's up to Mary to believe this. Let's see what happens. And she reacts to it. In verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." The conversation has ended. The conversation is all over. And Mary made some very interesting comments. She confesses her servanthood. "I'm a servant of God." And she realizes that there are times she cannot see fully, but she was going to trust him anyway. What a great lesson. What a great lesson. There's just an awful lot of things we don't see. That doesn't mean it's wrong, and we don't have to understand it, but we need to trust God for it. That's a great lesson for a believer to know. You know, we're called to live a life of faith. You know, we're saved through faith, but we're expected to live a life of faith along the way as well. Mary is being challenged to live a life of faith, to accept something she didn't understand, but accept it, that something that God has purposes in. It's a lesson that sometimes we have to follow as well. Walking by faith, and whether we understand it or whether we do not. "I will trust when I cannot see," when we know God is in it. A handmaid is a female slave. And her saying that she's a handmaid is an indication of complete surrender. "I'm going to be the Lord's slave." You know, and this is a good lesson for us as well. Do we pick and choose what the Lord wants us to do? Or do we say yes to the Lord no matter what? Oftentimes already this Christmas season, as I have other Christmas seasons, I've heard that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And basically that's what we've been considering this morning. What did Mary know? It's a Mark Lowry song. It's a great song. And we're finding out some of the things that Mary actually did find out. Did she find out everything? Well, no. The conversation lasts, about 13 verses? And then the angel left. Did she know that there was opposition that was going to follow? There was that stigma of not being married, but yet having a child. There was the gossip. There was a 90-mile ride on a donkey to Bethlehem. There was giving birth in a manger. There was the threat that Herod was going to kill all the children that were being born. And then there was the witnessing to the crucifixion of her son. Did she know? No, I don't think she did. But she trusted God for what would take place. No, same thing with us. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow or next month or next year. But can we trust him to be with us throughout all of it? From this conversation, we learn some of the things that she did know. She still didn't know everything, but she could trust God with the rest. You know, God's people, those called to be his servants in every generation, are asked to respond to Jesus according to what we know. We are so fortunate. I love living in the church age. We have a great book, a book that's in our hands. We can hold it. We can read it. We can find the mind of God. Does God tell us everything in the book? No, he doesn't. I keep thinking there's going to be some great surprises in heaven. Things that we couldn't even understand it if he told us. But he tells us everything here that we need to know at this time. And we need to trust him with the rest. The title of the song is Mary, Do You Know? Well, I'm going to ask you just for a moment to think of a song, your song. You could put your own name in it. I would say, Jerry, do you know? What do I know? Do you know that he came into the world to fulfill his Father's eternal plan? Do we know that? Do we know that he lived to be an example to us to follow? Do we know that he lived to prove that he was the Son of God? Do we know that he later died to be your Savior? Do you know that he gave his life and love for you? Do you know he has the power to forgive, the power to forgive your sins, that he can make people brand new? Do you know that? And do you know that he's preparing a home for his people? Even now, even as we speak, he's preparing a home for his people. Yes, there are some things in our life that's ahead of us we really don't know. But based upon what we do know, can we trust him with the rest? Can we trust him with all the rest? We have that full counsel of God in his book, and all that he intended for us to know, he has revealed. Can we acknowledge, as Mary did, our submission to his will? Are we willing to live a life of faith and trust? You know, we sang the song a little earlier, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And it's a wonderful song, but we have to be careful that we don't leave the baby in the manger. He came, but why did he come, and what did he do? We need to see him in his fullness. Marilyn and I were singing before about no room for the birth of the baby in the inn in Bethlehem. The Lord of Glory, over 2,000 years ago, there was no room for him in the inn. And we need to ask ourselves, do we have room in our hearts for him today? You know, that wonderful verse, we all know it, for God so loved the world. This is a Christmas verse. This is a great Christmas verse. For God so loved the world, that's his motivation, that he gave, that's his gift, gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever, I love that word too, that means me, it means you, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The favorite verse of Christmas, yes, the motivation, God's activity, our response, simply to believe, and the results, eternity with him. The purposes and the plan of God. We need to see the spectrum. We need to see the big picture. And may each of us fulfill God's purposes in sending Jesus by receiving him now and for all eternity. Let's pray, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you deal with your people on a personal basis. And we're challenged as we consider what you had the angel say to Mary. And we're thankful for her testimony that even though she was troubled, even though she didn't fully understand, she was willing to trust. And we pray that we would learn those lessons too. Just pray now for this season and for your word as it goes out in so many ways. We love hearing the carols, even in stores and on television and radio. And there's a message with each carol. And we pray that you would take that message and just accomplish your purposes with it. We pray that many this season will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the one born in the manger, be yet grew to be an example and to die as a Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.